who's in the hospital going through a trying time. And thank you, Lord, for their confidence and trust in the Lord. Salvation is not just for eternity. It is for time also. The Lord is our present help in the time of need. He is our present strength. He is our present comforter. He gives us sustaining grace and keeping grace. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. We have been looking at this chapter as we are planning to go through the book of Romans, Lord's willing. We noted Paul, the conversion of Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. And here he addresses the saints at Rome. Saints at Rome during the Roman Empire days. One of the most cruel governments of all the time period. Christians were being persecuted, burned, crucified. These saints are in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. There were laws being passed, edicts they called them, to have all Jews driven out of Rome. They're living there in that capital city. There's no particular church that this epistle is addressed to, but it is the saints of God. We'll look at that in a minute. We pointed out already, though, that these were probably saints meeting in house churches, which was not uncommon in the first century. You have some of the epistles. For instance, the book of Philemon is addressed to the churches in thy house. Who is this that's writing? Paul, a scholarly, educated, influential man of his time, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, but he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only is he the servant of Jesus Christ, but he is one who is an apostle. Now, we've been looking at the book of Acts in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we noted that those first apostles, those 12 apostles, were all men who had accompanied with Jesus Christ from the day of his baptism unto his ascension. They had all been baptized by John the Baptist, as had been Jesus Christ. Judas was an unregenerate member. The Lord knew who he was. We looked at that Wednesday night. The Lord described him as being a son of perdition, a devil. But the Lord chose him for a divine reason, because it was by that means of a treacherous betrayal that our Lord would be delivered to the hands of the Romans to be put to death. Paul, an apostle. Now, Paul did not company with Christ all those years. He may have known him at his trial, may have heard, seen him when he was tried before the Sanhedrin, because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was present when Stephen was being stoned, and he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. You read about that in the 7th chapter of Acts, which means that he endorsed, supported, and sanctioned what they were doing, the stoning of Stephen. He is on the road to Damascus, to arrest more Christians, to drag them back to Jerusalem, to have them in prison, persecuted, and maybe put to death. That's when God interjected, imposed his life in Saul of Tarsus. Now, everyone's conversion is not in the same way, but Paul is a pattern, he said, to tell us that there's no one beyond the power of God to regenerate. Nor is it up to a human being to regenerate you. Nor do you need a priest or a so-called soul winner for God to work. God works, we believe, and the Word of God will support it. The Word of God teaches us that God regenerates us by the Holy Spirit of God. He tells us about that in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Speaking to Nicodemus, a religious man, who seems to maybe have become a believer in Christ, as you'll read about after his crucifixion. He's one of the men that took the body of Christ and had it buried. But the Lord said to Nicodemus, who was a very devout Pharisee, who knew the Word of God, or who knew the Old Testament, except you would be born from above, and that's the word there, the Greek word, which is translated again, that word means from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul will tell you the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Paul will tell you in the 8th chapter of Romans that the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's the natural mind that all of us had, came forth from our mother's womb by nature. We are at enmity with God. We don't understand, we cannot perceive, we do not see nor hear spiritual things. Oh, we can hear religious things, but I'm talking about the true perception of spiritual things, such as the gospel, who Jesus Christ is. Those must be imparted by the divine Spirit of God. To one who has been regenerated, the Word of God will teach that that is a sovereign, immediate, direct work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He identifies and describes the work of the Holy Spirit there in the third chapter of Genesis, of the Gospel of John. He says, the wind bloweth for whithersoever it listeth, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or where it goest. We who live here in Mississippi have seen the effects of strong winds. And they told us that it was good weather condition to have a tornado. But the exact path and direction that storm will take, no weatherman can tell you. You drive around areas wherein the tornado has gone through, and you'll see amazingly, it's like a knife would go through. The house on this side of the street is not bothered, but the house on that side of the street is torn down. It goeth whithersoever it listeth. Mighty power controlled by the hand of God Almighty. So is the Holy Spirit of God, who does the bidding of the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit works independently, directly in the heart of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There was no choir singing, no preaching going on, but God arrested Paul. He went to arrest some Christians. He is arrested by the sovereign, omnipotent power of Almighty God. And he's made to be a new creature. On the road to Damascus, he is struck down blind. God speaks to him and says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. There must have been some conviction going on in the heart of Saul. Maybe it was these godly people that he was dragging and putting in prison. They didn't curse him. They didn't rebel against him. They submitted themselves and went even to their deaths, submitting to the law. Something strange about these people. They're not like all the others. But Paul was kicking against the pricks. God said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's something you need to take note of, child of God. Saul had not yet met Jesus Christ. He only thought that he was a blasphemer, a false teacher. But Paul had been persecuting Christians, individual Christians. When Stephen was stoned, as he was dying from those stones, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." I'll tell you, child of God, heaven is concerned in your individual lives. There are those who teach that God stands back and has no involvement in your personal life. That's the lie out of hell. God is individually concerned in all of our lives. The hairs of our head are numbered. Sparrow does not fall but what the Lord take note of it. How much more are you more precious than those sparrows? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, yet God dresses them, and he cares for us. "Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" There's a change. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." There's a divine revelation. This name that you cursed, this one that you thought was a false teacher, this one that you thought was put to death, finished with him, who do you did not believe came apart from the grave. "I am he. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, what would you have me to do?" The very first evidence of regeneration is a heart that is submissive to God Almighty. And I'll tell you another thing. Paul, in giving testimony about that experience, he said, "We all saw a light. We all, men who were with him, were struck down. And they heard a noise, but I heard a voice." Many a person has sat in preaching services, unregenerated, and they've heard a noise. But a person sitting next to them heard a voice. It was not the voice of the preacher. It was the voice of Jesus Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." I'll tell you, it makes no difference who you are, where you are, what you're doing. Whether you're working or going down the highway in a car, or where you're sitting in church, it makes no difference. You can be in a prison cell. But I'll tell you that God Almighty can speak life and cause you to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and cause you to know who Jesus Christ is. That's what God did to Saul on the road to Damascus. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He heard a voice. Go into Damascus. You'll meet one who'll come and tell you what you must do. Now, folks, I didn't say this. I didn't do this. You'll read in the ninth chapter of Acts that Saul is a converted man, regenerated man, and God strikes him down blind. The glorious vision of the glory of God. I believe he had a real manifestation of Jesus Christ. I believe he saw the resurrected Lord. I know that he saw the resurrected Lord sometime or another. You'll read about that in the book of Corinthians. Galatians. But Paul, Saul, now Paul, his name is really Saul Paul probably, or Paul Saul. He had two names. What would you have me to do? And the Lord tells him some things that are going to happen to him. But one of the things he tells him to do, first of all, you go up to Damascus, and there's a man who will tell you what you're going to do. That man, Ananias, that man was a Baptist preacher. Now, why do you call him a Baptist preacher? Why are you trying to make him to be a Baptist? Because there was only one true religion, faith, being in existence then. There were no Methodists. There were no Presbyterians. There were no Lutherans. There were no Catholics. There was only people who were followers of the way. Now, they were called Christians as a slander to them. It was not a name of approving term, because it was a belittling term. But they were followers of the way of Jesus Christ. That's what's called the way. But the way was a way of being regenerated and being baptized then. That's the biblical order. Any other way is out of order. John the Baptist, the first Baptist, his name was John, but he's called John the Immerser because that's what he did. He came preaching and immersing his converts. That's the biblical order. When people came to him and wanted to be immersed, he said, "You bring forth fruits of repentance, the evidence of repentance. O generation of vipers, who've warned you to flee the wrath that's to come?" There was no evidence of repentance in some of them. But he said, "There standeth one among us who's mightier than I, whose shoe latches. It's not worthy for me to unlatch. He will not only I baptize in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Another time he referred to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." All of the Lord's apostles have been baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ went to John to be baptized by him because he was the only man ordained by God and authorized by God to be baptized, to do immersions. That's in the book. "I did not know him," John will tell you, "but one who sent me to immerse, he said, upon whom you see this, the Son, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, it is the Messiah." And so there was one religion. I'll use that term religion. There's only one faith. That might be a better word, more correct word. That faith, Paul says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's one Lord and one faith. That faith, yes, one faith, one baptism. That faith is the faith set in forth in the New Testament. Now, there is a group called themselves the Church of Christ. And they take great pride in saying they have that name, the Church of Christ. Well, let me tell you something about their origin. Their origin was by Alexander Campbell. He was first a Presbyterian, and then he became a Baptist who believed in predestination and election. Alexander Campbell started his religion, his denomination. Earlier, first, they were all called Campbellites. Then they didn't like that name, so they took the name Church of Christ. Now they say there are names in the Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. There is the term churches of Christ in Romans, but there's no church of Christ in the Bible. So they don't have a biblical name. Back to Saul or Paul. You go up to Damascus. You'll be told what you must do. They have to lead him. Now, there was another man that I'll tell you about right real quick. You'll read about him in the 8th chapter of Acts. And that was a man whose name we don't have, but we're just told that he was a eunuch and he was a treasurer, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was riding in a chariot and reading the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. God miraculously picked up Philip and told him, took him out and put him in the desert of Gaza and told him, go join yourself to that chariot. Now, I don't know if the chariot was moving or how it was, but Philip was going in, caught up with that chariot, and got up there and asked the man, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except someone explain it to me? There's an order. The Word of God says he began at the same place, Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and he preached unto him Jesus. But he also preached something else. He preached about baptism. How do I know that? Because when they came to a water hole, the Ethiopian said, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if thou believest, thou mayest. The prerequisite for biblical baptism is regeneration first and a confession of faith in Christ Jesus. I've said before that my opposition, really, our opposition as Baptists is not this matter of infant so-called baptism, although it's not a baptism, it's a sprinkling, which began somewhere in about the 300 AD. But this sprinkling of infants, I'm not opposed to immersing an infant if they profess Jesus Christ as Savior. If a 6 months old baby would say, I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I want to be baptized, I say, let's get them baptized. But you know that's not going to happen. Because the pattern in the New Testament is regeneration and then faith in Christ Jesus. And so God tells Saul, you go up to Damascus and you'll be told what you must do. And there he meets the man that went down reluctantly to meet Paul, and he told him that he must be baptized. Well, that's Paul the apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ, the word is called. Not called to be, but I'm called. I am put in that position. The very days right after his regeneration and his baptism, he begins to preach. He goes out to the Arabian desert. Comes back to Damascus. Separated unto the gospel. That's my calling. God calls men today. We're not apostles. There's no apostles since the first generation in the first century. But God does call men today and separates them unto the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that they can't work. I tell preachers it's better to work than to be a beggar. A lot of preachers have gotten rich begging people for money. These television people, most of them are millionaires, begging people, undiscerning people, deceived people for their money. Paul worked at times as a tent maker. But he separated unto the gospel. That was his main calling, which he promised before by the prophets and holy scriptures. Paul didn't have any Bible except the Old Testament and direct revelation from God. But what God gave him revelation to, he confirmed by the Word of God, because God was causing him to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what all the apostles had. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the Holy Spirit given title of Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's his human name. His name to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Every time you hear and speak that name, read that name, be reminded. His name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew, the first chapter and verse 21. Christ is the Messiah. That's the Jewish name, the anointed one. Our Lord, our sovereign, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He didn't begin his existence at the birth, but he humbled himself and condescended to take upon himself the form of a servant, human being. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Paul will tell you in Philippians, the second chapter. The eternal Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, came to earth in a marvelous miracle and condescended to the very express purpose that he might die and redeem his people from their sins. Oh, what amazing love. What amazing grace. We as God's people today who know this great salvation in Jesus Christ, we ought to be most humbled and thankful to say that God so loved me that he sent his son to die for me. And that Christ so loved me that he came to this earth, humbled himself and went to the cross of Calvary, simply to redeem me from my sins. And declared, manifested to be the Son of God. Oh, many powerful miracles our Lord wrought, but none of them as great as the resurrection. Dead for 3 days and three nights, declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By him, by whom? By this great person, by this Redeemer, by this King of Kings, by this Lord of Lords, by this God, Son of God. By whom? From whom? Just as well say, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now this grace, as I pointed out to you, is not only saving grace, but it is serving grace. God saves his people not just to put you on a shelf or to put you on a bench or to give you just a pass that you don't have to serve him or live for him. No, God saves us for a divine reason and for divine service. Regardless of who you are, what you are, how much money you are, how little education you may have, there is a divine calling for you to be the Lord's servant. I could tell you about a man who was a black slave prior to the Civil War. A man by the name of John Jasper. You ought to read about him. You'll read the book entitled Rhapsody in Black about John Jasper, who was pastor of a Baptist church in Richmond, Virginia, before the Civil War ever broke out. He was a slave. His owner raised tobacco. John Jasper was stripping tobacco. Those of you who are familiar with that process, you know you tear it off a stalk and stick it on a post, hang it up and let it dry. That's what John Jasper was doing. God Almighty, while he's working there in the barn, stripping the tobacco from the stalk, God Almighty, as he did Saul on the road to Damascus, God Almighty regenerated him. And the power of the Holy Spirit came upon John Jasper. And John Jasper gave a mighty shout out, Jesus has saved me. The master was walking around the balcony above where John was working. What's wrong with you, John? He said, Master, Jesus has saved my soul. And the man was a Christian himself. He said, John. And they all stopped working. John, you tell us about what Jesus has done for you. And John Jasper began his ministry of preaching. John Jasper had a church in Richmond, Virginia, that even while he was pastor there, that white people would go down and listen to John Jasper preach. John Jasper preached it before the Congress of the United States. John Jasper preached it before the Assembly in England. John Jasper was a man who had so little education that he had to have the Word of God read to him. But God made him to be a great preacher. You don't have to have an education. I'm proof of it. I've been exposed to education, but it never had much impact on me. But I'll tell you what I hope God does do for all of us. He'll teach you and show you the Word of God. And that's what God did to John Jasper. That's what God did to Saul of Tarsus. All of his education, he had to say, whatsoever things were gained to me, I've counted them but dung, that I might win Jesus Christ. By whom we have received grace, by the grace of God. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians of Paul will tell you about this grace. It is the same grace that saves us, but it is us also by God's grace that we are blessed to serve him. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 10. Paul writing says, for by the grace of God I am what I am. Every child of God, every servant of the Lord, whoever you are, however you want to serve the Lord, I'll tell you, you must first of all understand that it's by the grace of God that I serve him. By the grace of God I am that I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I'll tell you, God doesn't pour grace into a jug and expect to put a lid on that jug and set it on the shelf until Jesus Christ comes again. There is a divine reason why God puts grace in your heart, and that is that we might manifest the grace of God in our lives among the people that we live in. Live where? His grace which bestowed upon me is not in vain. Not in vain. But I labored. Oh, sovereign grace people, primitive Baptist people, note what Paul says here. I labored. I wasn't just a stump sitting out somewhere idle. I wasn't one who just ignored what God had done. I'll tell you, if you can keep silent about regeneration, I have reason to doubt you've ever been born again. People can talk about ball games, they can talk about girls, they can talk about cars, but they can't talk about Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with God's people who they can't tell them about what God has done for them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I labored more abundantly than they all. Note, would you? Yet not I. Not I. But what? But the grace of God which was with me. God's grace labored. That was the means whereby he labored. We got interference. We back up? Good. Oh, I ain't going to stop yet. Take more of that to stop me to preach. I've had dogs run through the congregation. All right. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, 10th verse. I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, Paul, you done gone boasting now. No, look what he says next. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. If you're ever blessed to do anything for God, I'll tell you, it won't be you, it'll be the grace of God in you. If you can give a word of witness, it won't be you, it'll be the grace of God in you. My friends, it is, if you're blessed of God to ever to pray, it won't be you. If you pray effectual, it's the grace of God that causes his people to live godly lives. And Paul says, this grace and this apostleship was bestowed upon me. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. I have a problem with people who claim to be Christians and they don't want to talk about it. or come to church. Back to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see what this is all about. For we have received grace and apostleship. For what reason? That we can build our congregation up. That I can tell people how many people I've gotten saved. How many people I've baptized. That's not the motive for preaching or evangelism. The Armenians want to tell people how much they got done. Talk about how many souls they got saved. I've heard them. I want to tell you, if there's ever any soul saving going on, it's God Almighty that does it. It's not the individual preacher. But here's the purpose. I put this up on Facebook this week. Here's what biblical ministry is all about. For the obedience to the faith. Why does God send forth preachers? Why do we study the Word of God? Why read the Bible? Oh, well, I'm already saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have to worry about reading that book. You better read it. What God's purpose and program is, that you might come to the obedience of the faith. I was talking to a young man the other day. He put a windshield wiper blade on my car here in Columbus. Talking to him a little bit while he was doing that. I said to him, where you live? He said, here in Columbus. I said, you know where Mayhew is? Yeah, I know who Mayhew is. I said, well, where are you going to church? Well, I don't go to church anywhere in particular. I said, well, I pastored and told him, I'd like to invite you to come to our services. He said, oh, I go to my churches wherever I am. I said, what do you mean? He said, wherever I am, there's my church. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't know what the word church means. The church means a called out assembly. What are you talking about? I said, well, I'll tell you about it if you come to church. I didn't have time to argue with him. For the obedience of the faith. Now, folks, I want to be kind. I try to be kind. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. I have a burden. We used to have a preacher's prayer meeting in Aberdeen. We had men, we met together to pray for the city of Aberdeen. We had some preachers who were Methodists, some preachers who were Presbyterians, some preachers who were Church of God, some who were Southern Baptists. And we met together there at our building, and we would pray once a week for the city of Aberdeen. But I told the men, I said, I'm glad that we can get together and pray. But I said, I want you to know something. It is my burden as a pastor of this church in Aberdeen. It is my burden that every person in the city of Aberdeen would become a Primitive Baptist, including you. So, well, I guess we understand where you stand. I said, well, I want you to understand. I hope you men all become Primitive Baptists. Because I believe the Primitive Baptists are the closest to following the Word of God. If I didn't believe that, I'd go someplace else. I'm not trying to promote Primitive Baptists. I'm trying to promote Jesus Christ. What's important is the obedience to the faith. That's what Paul says. That's why I'm preaching. That's the reason why I suffer. That's the reason why I endure these things, is that you might come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 is where I want to start, in the fourth chapter. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. The word spectacle is a word to which we get the word clowns from. Something grotesque, weird, gruesome. We're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. Now, you know what angels that is? That's fallen angels, demons, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even under this present hour, we do hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. This is Paul the Apostle. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we blessed. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he's using a facetious term, so to speak. So-called instructors in Christ. Yet have you not many fathers. If I can use a parallel of what Paul here is saying, you know. You rear your children up, and who they begin to listen to? Oh, my friends. Their parents, what's on the television, what everybody else is saying. But wait a minute, son, wait a minute, daughter. I'm your parent. I love you. I care for you. I want to watch out. That's what Paul here would say. You've got 10,000 so-called instructors, but you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, the word begotten does not mean to bring to existence. It means to bring forth here. That's what the gospel does. It manifests us who God's elect are, who have been regenerated. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Why, Paul? Well, he'll tell you in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I'm also a follower of Jesus Christ. Now back to the first chapter. For we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. I want to thank this church, and I want everyone who ever knows anything about this church, this congregation, I want to tell you and thank you for your generosity and your liberality in supporting foreign evangelism. This congregation, this church, has been very generous. We have helped the work, and we helped to get started the work of Primitive Baptists in India. By the way, the magazine Voice of the Martyrs informs us that the nation of India has now become such hostile to Christianity that they are referring to it as being a restricted nation, country. Talking with Brother Guna says, we don't have the freedoms that we used to have. If you come, Brother Herb, you can't preach. They won't let you preach. It's the same spirit that's working in America today. Not only in India, but you've been instrumental in working and helping in many other countries. We've helped in Ukraine. We've helped in Russia. Other places. I commend you as being a church that is generous and liberal to help foreign evangelism. But why do we do it? Paul says, for the obedience to the faith among all nations. Then let me say to you that it's also true here in Lowndes County, Mississippi. There is a responsibility to God that you and I have to help people to come to the obedience of the faith as set forth in the Word of God. Oh, they go to church, oh, so-and-so. Is it a following after the New Testament? That's the calling of God to us. That's what Paul is saying to the church, the Christians at Rome. Why? So we can build up our congregation, make a name for ourselves? No. Look at the next phrase. For His name. For the glory of the Lord. I want to read from Psalms. Psalms 98. Verse 1, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. For the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed of the heathen. You know who the heathen are? That's unregenerated people, regardless of who their nationality is and what their race is. That's what the Bible here is referring to as being heathen. Pagans. He hath remembered his mercy. He hath his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. God's people are to make known what God has done for us. Tell your neighbors. Tell your friends. I was reading the other day, a survey was taken as to why most people are attending the church that they attend. Were you attracted to come because of advertisement? Were you attracted because you saw something in the paper? Were you attracted to come because somebody came to your house and invited you to come? What's the primary reason why people began to attend the church where they attend? You know what the primary reason is? Because a friend or a neighbor invited us to come. A friend or a neighbor invited us to come. Your friends, your neighbors, the people you work with are all part of the responsibility that you and I have to bring them to the obedience of the faith in Christ Jesus. Now let me say that again. Your friends, your family, your people that you work with, your neighbors, as much as you possibly can, we are all responsible to God Almighty to bring them to the obedience of the faith in Christ Jesus. Unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. That's a divine principle. Paul endured all those things I read to you a while ago from the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was enduring all those hardships, persecution, stoning, scourging, all those things. Why? Because he had a burden and a passion from God to go declare the gospel to the whole world. And he endured those things that he might bring people to the obedience to the faith. Even those who were already believers. That's why he wanted to go to Rome. Don't be put off because people say, well, we go to church over so-and-so place. That's good. That's glad. I'm glad you're going to church somewhere. But the question is, what are they teaching you over there? What's the preacher believe? What's the preacher believe about the sovereignty of God? What does the preacher believe about the mode of baptism? What does the Bible, what are they teaching you over there? Now, I know it gets kind of testy sometimes. And they don't want to talk about it sometimes. But you can always find out those who really want to follow Christ by their response to your questions. If they get hostile, say, well, I don't want to offend you, just back off. But if they really want to follow Christ, they'll say, well, maybe we ought to talk about it. Or maybe we can take the Word of God and sit down and look at it. If they don't want to do that, you've done what you can do. But I'll tell you, everybody that you meet, everybody that you have a communication with, you have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, I told you a while ago what Brother Gunder says is going on in India. One of the people that I spoke to last Friday evening was a man from India who had just come to America. All of these foreigners that are coming in are potential people to be witnessed to. The vast majority of people who are coming across the border, they're not Baptist people. Most of them are all Catholic people, if they are religious at all. And whether you agree with it or like it or not, these people are coming into the country here in America, and God's people have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ and to try to bring them to the obedience of the faith. Why? For His name's sake. For the glory of the Lord. Because what Christ has done for us, who has redeemed us, died for us, been persecuted, hung on a cross, that He might redeem us from our sins. Why can't we talk to people about God's grace in our lives? Oh, that's a preacher thing. The majority of people who began to attend a church began to attend that church not because of who the preacher is, but because a friend or a neighbor invited them to come. And more often, the preacher can run them off rather than get them to come. For the obedience of the faith among all nations. Irregardless of race, nationality, or their religion. We are to strive to bring people to the obedience of the faith. That's what my calling is. What every preacher's calling is. What Brother David's calling is. That's what this church is calling is. God didn't put us here, and we're not in existence, that you just might have a place to come and sit down and listen to this preacher. We're here by divine appointment. We're in this locality by divine appointment. You know how we got here. It's not what we chose to do, it's where God put us. Miraculously. Why did he locate us here? That we might bring others to the obedience of the faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the book says. Paul doesn't just say it there. He says it over in the last part of this book, 16th chapter of Romans. Verse 26. He's talking about, well, let me start reading at verse 25, Romans 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now note that. He's writing to the saints at Rome who are already believers. But I want you to get established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's the Gentiles will be part of the household of faith. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Doesn't say just so they won't go to hell. Doesn't say that they just might get eternal life. That's all part of it. But there is a higher calling. It's to the obedience of the faith. Titus chapter 1. Paul, the apostle. A servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, according to the faith of God's elect. High calling, folks, to every preacher. Our calling is not just to preach the gospel, and that's all. Our calling is to pull the commandment of the Lord in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Go into all the world. Now, I know that everybody, and we can't go to all the world, but we are to be available, do what we can, go to all the world, teaching, proclaiming, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark, he says, preaching the gospel to every creature. Matthew says, immersing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Immersing. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That doesn't stop there. But teaching them to observe not just some things, all things. You, this church here, we're oddballs. I know it. There's not another church 100 miles radius of this church that believes some of the things that we believe and practice. I know that. And sometimes it probably gives you a little bit of problem. That's all right. I have to deal with it all the time. Why, you are those feet washing Baptists? Y'all believe in women wearing head coverings? What kind of cult are y'all? We've been called a cult, you know. That's what Paul called the followers of Christ, a cult. We're not part of the world. We're different. And I thank you and appreciate and thank God for you But I want to encourage you. We sang that song by my choice a while ago. A mighty fortress is our God. And then we sang the song that was requested. More about Jesus would I know. More of his kingdom to others show. That's what I want us to do. That's our calling. Well, I was going to get on down through that chapter today. But you'll go down that chapter and you'll find... Well, let me go back to the first chapter of Romans just a minute, please. Verse 6. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? The also. 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 You know who Paul includes in that also? Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church. We're the also. We're part of that also. You and I are part of that also. Called of God. Separated under the gospel. That we might bring others to the obedience of the faith of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we thank you for your word. And yet, Lord, how we see that in so many ways we come short. There is a white field of harvest all around us, Lord. And we pray that you might send forth laborers into those fields. That God's name would be exalted among unbelievers, heathens, among in this world, in this community, in this county. That you would help this church to be a better witness, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Bless your word as it goes out by the various means. May indeed the Holy Spirit of God make it to be effectual in the lives of your people. May your mercy be with us. Help us, Lord, that we would all be faithful to our calling in Christ Jesus. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. How firm a foundation.